When we lived in New York, we were only about 3 hours away from New York City. And so when we had family from England that came over to visit, they, of course, wanted to go to New York City and see some things. So we took them down Statue of Liberty, and then also, being homeschoolers, we also took a huge homeschooling group down to Liberty State Park, which is on the New Jersey side, and you can get on one of the ferries and takes you over to Ellis Island, and then from there on over to see the Statue of Liberty. And you are familiar with the language that's written there at the Statue of Liberty, but it's quite a impressive and imposing thing to stand there where millions, as they immigrated to the United States of America, one of the first things that they saw was that Statue of Liberty as they pulled into the Hudson River there to disembark from the ships. And the inscription that read, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." As I thinking about in preparation for the message here today, it is the yearning of people just to be free, not to be oppressed, to experience justice, where if there is some criminal thing that occurs, that they would be treated fairly. The Declaration of Independence states in that first section, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Well, there is both blessing and curse contained in those words of the Declaration. If they are framed within the confines of the Ten Commandments and the condensed form of those commandments, which I just remind you, I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Luke and just read here out of chapter 12 what the Lord Jesus spoke when answering the question, what was the great commandment? One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked the Lord Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Well, that condenses the Ten Commandments into that simple line which our Lord gave, quoting from Deuteronomy and from the book of Leviticus. So this idea of men pursuing life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, provided it's within the confines of that, to love God, to look to God, and to care for the neighbor, well, then yes, that was a great thing to aspire to and to yearn for. However, if this idea of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness is framed in a humanistic, selfish design for mankind, for a world to be separate from God's word, then those words become the echo of Nimrod. He from the past, an antichrist of the future and even of the present. And I think that what we see today has happened in our country is the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness is not within the confines of a just law. It's now in the confines of a humanistic opinion and attitude of we've moved God out. And when that happens, without a law of God, then the only thing that you're left with is the law of men. And that slides into tyranny. And I think that's what you have seen in the last 2 years of COVID, where the law of God has been set aside and the law of tyranny has taken place. Amos is addressing the political, religious, and social decline of Israel as they had departed from the living God. Chapter 6, as I've studied this and meditated on this sixth chapter of Amos, I can only wish that I were reading this chapter to the assembly of the House of Representatives of the United States of America and the combined Senate. I'd love to be reading this sixth chapter to them. It seems to be a very fitting chapter to read not only to them, but all of those that are in what's referred to as the Beltway. Because everyone that lives in that greater area, nearly all of them have something to do with government. And they live with the attitude that government is supreme. And while I would be really appreciative if I could preach this message to all the senators and representatives, at the same time, I want to be careful because if I'm going to try to extract the mote out of their eyes, I probably need to be very cautious that I don't have a beam standing in my own. But having said all of that as a way of introduction to you, let's begin reading Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see. And from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stalls, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they have not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, I hate their palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And the man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there any left with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there is instruction to our hearts here today. Instruction for a nation. Instruction for every nation. Instruction for our nation. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, please help us. Help us to see the decline of Israel, and help us to see the desperate state of our own nation. Would you grant to us repentance and brokenness? Would you give us hot tears as we pray for our nation? Help us to see the past. Help us to see the present. Help us to pray for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. What a blind confidence Israel had. Amos is about to be finished with his messages. This is the first six chapters Amos has been preaching. He's been standing there in Samaria, and he has been unloading what God had loaded him up with of messages. What we're going to begin to see in chapter 7 is God begins to give to Amos visions. And the whole prospect of how he communicates God's word is about to change. We haven't seen really in chapter 6 any word of hope. This final message comes as a woe. It's a cry. And it's intended to sound as a cry. And you have to hear in Moses, in Amos's voice, a tear. You have to hear a tear when he cries, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. What a blind confidence Israel had. The northern tribes and the southern tribes. And do you see that both are addressed? Remember, Amos has left his land in the south. He's left Judah. He, as a shepherd, has come up into Samaria to the northern tribes. He has come to the great city of Samaria, and he's preaching to the northern tribes. But here, God causes him to embrace both peoples. Though they are divided, and though they have separate kings, and they have separate capitals, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Do you remember as we began our worship service today, we read from Psalm 48, and we read of the glories of Zion, the beauties of Zion, God's desire for Zion, that he'll keep Zion. And so to the tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin, they were convinced that no harm could come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem couldn't fall. And you that have been with us as we went through the book of Ezekiel, you know how that was the attitude of the Jews, particularly those of the preachers there in Jerusalem in Ezekiel's day. The attitude is the same here. And so they could live any way they wanted to live, and they could not prescribe correct justice. They could allow injustice. They would not care for the widow and for the fatherless. And they had no fear. They were at ease. They were comfortable. This warning is intended to awake them. Amos's words are intended to arrest them, because three things are understood with this little word ease. Number one, it is peaceful quiet. You're not having any disaster right now. And what a day for us. This is March the 6th, 2022. And we hear the cars going by, the planes are flying over, and you are seated here on comfortable seats, and the temperature has been set for a comfortable range for most of you. You had breakfast this morning. No expectation of bombs dropping on your heads. Today, all of us seated here can say we are at ease. When you leave today, there will be something for you to eat at home. You have a peaceful quiet. So that is one idea of the word ease. There is a second word, secure. You're secure. Yes, there are criminals roaming our streets. We read news reports of criminal activities and terrible things that are happening not only here in our city, but throughout cities of our land. But we, for the most part, are secure. I don't think that the last person into the church congregation here today locked the door to keep anybody else from joining us. Did anybody lock the door here today? As far as I know, the door is still standing open. Anyone could come in at any time. And the reason that we left it unlocked is because we have a sense of security here. Now, maybe it's a misplaced security, because we are hearing of churches, people coming in and doing harm and robbing in the middle of congregations. But you and I can't, that's not going to happen to us, is it? We don't even give it a second thought. Any of you packing heat here today? No? Oh, I do know that some brethren that do go to church, they are carrying a concealed weapon. But I didn't even think about that today. You didn't even think about that today. The doors are unlocked. We're secure. But the third thing that comes from this word at ease, I hope wouldn't apply to us, but it did apply to them, and that would be the word haughty. Because from what we read there in Psalm 48, what had risen within the spirit of not only Zion but also Samaria is that we're God's people. We're God's elect. We're Abraham's sons and daughters. We have the promises of all of this land given to us. We are the servants of God. Nothing can happen to us. Oh, we might have some trials and difficulties, but God's not going to wipe us out. God is not going to judge us. So with their pride comes a spirit of haughtiness. Based on security, based on the peaceful quiet that they were experiencing. Yes, Zion is the love of God. He loved Zion. He put his name there, no doubt, no question. And so because of God's calling and God, because of God's promise, Israel feels no alarm. They don't feel any harm whatsoever. Let me remind you of what we read here. God, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the mountains of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great coming Messiah King. How could anything happen? So, Amos is sent with a message. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He continues on and he says, that trust in the mountain of Samaria. Well, now, I've not been to Israel, but I was able to read of some of even contemporary brethren that have had the opportunity to go there and see the city of Samaria as it is perched on the top of a hill with very steep sides that came up to it. And so simply because of the very strategic position of Israel, of Samaria, it would make armies, it would make it very difficult for them to destroy Samaria. And so, we apply these same three words, peaceful, quiet, secure, and it made them haughty. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Well, now the great prophet says, pass ye unto Calneh. Hold your place here and turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. To gain the context of this, note verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. That's Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. Verse 9 reads, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babel, and Erech, and Achad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So here is the first mention of Calneh. Now, we don't really have a record in history that speaks of a great destruction of Calneh. However, when Amos makes this statement, he has to be stating something to which Israel could, in history and visually, know about Calneh. While we don't have a great description of its destruction, it is clearly being defined as a great destruction. It had a connection to Nimrod. It was no doubt a great city that had been destroyed. And it would have been something that even if time from the distant past when Calneh was destroyed, it would still be something that you could go by maybe and see the ruins of them. I mean, how many ruins are available for us? Not only here in America, North America, South America, all over Africa, the Middle East. Why, there are places that were once great metropolises and came to destruction. The point that he's making for them, you want a visual picture? Consider Calneh. That would be of ancient history, the ancient past. But what about Hamath? He says, go ye to Hamath. Well, now, Hamath is interesting because there at Hamath, David initially captured Hamath. And the very king that's ruling when Amos is speaking, Jeroboam II, he had also captured Hamath and destroyed it. So not only did they have something from the ancient past, they had something from the present. They could see the city that had once been a great, great city had been destroyed. And their own king had done so, Jeroboam II. Well, then he also mentions Gath. Well, Gath had also had been destroyed by Uzziah when he went in and conquered the people. So understand, he's simply reminding Israel that God took down these other nations. Now, remember the mindset that they have. We're the city of the great king. God loves Zion. God loves the children of Israel. He has given promises to them. They certainly can never fall. Not only do they have promises, Samaria is built on the precipice of this great mountain. No one's going to take us. So they had a very blind confidence that they were okay. And so because of that, Amos says, what has flowed out of your security, out of your peace and quiet, it has engendered your pride and haughty spirit, and so you have developed a woeful decadence. He says in verse 3 to them, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near and lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon the couches and eat up the lambs and the calves. And you play your music and you drink your wine. And you drink it not in nice dainty little glasses. You drink it in bowls. It is the same word that is used in the book of Leviticus where God gives instruction to collect the blood shed by the animals. So what size bowl would you think would be necessary to collect the blood of a sheep of an oxen? Would it be a 1-quart bowl, a 2-quart bowl, a 3-quart bowl, a 4-quart bowl? It would be significant. Understand? Same word. So they're not even interested in drinking in just a little glass like I have here in my hand for a sip of water. They want to drink their wine out of bowls. Why? Because they've got peace and quiet. They are secure. And they've become haughty. And any judgment that Amos might be talking about, it's not going to come in our day. We're okay. It's if there's going to be some trouble, it's way down the road. Now can you, everything that I've said up to this point, can you see me preaching this to the Senate? The House of Representatives? How appropriate for all the judges to hear this language. How appropriate it is for any nation that turns their back on God to hear this message. Woe to you. Woe to you that are at ease. You think you have great ships on the seas? A great army? Great armament? Great technology? Can you not look at the past? Can you not see? Wasn't it once that the sun never set on Great Britain? Owned land all around the world. Look at the power of Spain and Portugal. Look at these once mighty powers. We can look at it in history from 400 or 500 years ago. We can look at it just the last century. We see what happens when nations are at ease. Yes, we're interested in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But when the laws of God and right and wrong are set aside, then you need to look at history. And you need to see what happened in history past when nations became decadent and full of pride and believed that they could not be overcome. God has proven them wrong. So they have a lavish lifestyle. But they have developed that lavish lifestyle on the backs of the downtrodden and abused. So as we read the language there at the Statue of Liberty, give me your tired, your dispossessed, your troubled, your homeless. Give us all of them. So they came here and they came by the millions and they came to live in the squalor of New York City. And in many ways they came and only found themselves a people abused. Well, that did happen. The streets that were, they thought, paved with gold didn't turn out that way. So that first generation, they worked, they lived, they survived. And they found a way to move on. But still within this nation, it has been a nation of injustice. And our nation has certainly used people. Is there a consequence for that? Yes, there is. Do we think ourselves to be invincible? How dangerous that would be. So this lavish lifestyle where they could abuse the widow and the fatherless. They could enjoy their rich diet. They could eat up the lambs and the calves. You eat up the lambs and the calves, you're eating up your future. Because you feel you have such abundance, you don't need it. and you're only living for the day. You can have their songs of fools, as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7:5. I read a great statement in my study here. Music that is degrading is a sure sign of incipient national decline. Music that is degrading is the sure sign of an incipient national decline. And so the music that's being played over our airwaves talks about killing some of the writers of music, talks about killing policemen and abusing women. And it's celebrated. So it is a woeful decadence. But they're going to suffer woeful consequences. As we find here, God is going to take these. Look at verse 7. Look who's going to be leading out. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. And the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. So who's going to be the first ones rolled out? You see, the judgment comes to all. Those that have suffered the injustice, they're going to suffer further. Because the nation's going to fall and all the leaders are going to be the ones marched out at the head of the line. These that abused those, that took their money by injustice through the courts, they'll be at the head of the line being marched out into captivity. And not only that, God swears by himself in verse 8. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. In other words, he abhors all that they have accumulated by their graft and ill treatment. I hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city with all them that is therein. The death and judgment that's coming is going to be so devastating, and it's going to come by siege. That is the language that is described here in verses 9 and 10. That they've the siege, and as you remember, Samaria is on the top of a hill, and it's going to take a long time for Assyria, but they will. They will destroy Samaria. But the siege will go on just as it went on in Jerusalem. And the uncle comes and he finds 10 dead bodies. And the only thing, well, they couldn't bury them. You're on top of the hill. You're under siege. What can you do? The only thing they could do was burn the bodies. No place to store the bodies. And there's one still there, and he's right on the edge of death himself. And so the question is asked of him, 10 are dead, one is about dead, is there any with thee? And he'll say no, insinuating, I'm the last and I'm dead too. The next phrase is a little difficult. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Now this comes, there's two ideas with this. Either don't talk to me about God and his providence. Can you understand that? So 10 are dead. You're the last one there. You're on the verge of death. You're about to die. Don't you talk to me about the providence of God. Don't you talk to me about God's plan is one idea that is found in this phrase. The other idea is, don't mention God. If you mention God, there's more coming. So it's almost so there's the two kind of ideas or interpretations of this line of thought here. The one is, don't you talk to me about God. And the other is, Don't mention his name because something else, something worse may come. Whichever it is, I don't know. I'm not going to try to tell you. That's what I've been able to understand from the text. At either rate, it's not good. Whichever is the true meaning of this little phrase here. Because judgment has come. And clearly when God begins to judge, there are those that become bitter about God dealing so with them. The woeful consequence, God swears. He hates their excellency, all their prosperity. He's purposed that the siege will take them. And the great city and the small villages both. Verse 11, the houses of both will decline. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Judgment's coming. And then Amos asks a strange question. Verse 12. Two questions, a part of it. Shall horses run upon the rock? Well, the idea there are, again, you're thinking about a city built on a hill with steep rock cliffs, maybe a place for goats, but it isn't any place that you're going to run horses. So he asks a ridiculous question. Can you see horses coming up into this? The obvious answer is, well, no. The next question that he asks is, will one plow there with oxen? Again, if you're thinking about the rocky outcrop, you got to run. Would you try to run oxen on the side of this mountain where there's nothing but rock? Horses aren't going there. Oxen aren't going there. So he presents absurdity in the two questions. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken us horns by our own strength? All of this is connected in one thought. And the thought is summarized in the last statement. They are assuming that they're going to be able to withstand anything any army brings against them. Their own horns, their own strength, their own power. Remember, we come all the way back to the beginning of his message, woe to them that are at ease. What is the result of the abuses that they have done? Verse 12 says, for ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. What these injustices have done, as it does to everyone, it turns human spirits into poison and that which is accursed. And that's what the phrase here of gall and the hemlock is about. Now, apply this to what is happening in the Ukraine. What is being generated in the Ukraine? This is an injustice. The Ukrainians had not attacked or threatened Russia. They had done nothing to incur what has happened to them. And they're fighting to save their land. And the death and the dying, the suffering and the sorrow that is occurring there, the injustice, if we can use that term, turns human spirit into poison and that which is accursed. So while these can lay on their beds of carved ivory, and they can eat sumptuously, and they can drink themselves drunken, and they are fully at ease, what they have generated in their nation is that that has spoiled the spirit of the people, and for them to view their lives as nothing more than accursed. When a nation reaches that point, judgment is not far behind. I ask you this question. Have we generated the same injustice in our nation? And do we have a huge segment of people in our own nation that feel that they have been abused? On some way, they may have a ground on which to stand. In other ways, only God knows. But it is always right for a nation to honestly look at itself. But again, I remind you, when you set aside the law of God, this pursuit of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, if that is not in the context of God's law that keeps in check the evil, if humanism, and that is exactly what is taught now in our schools, when that overrules the law of God and the law of God is set aside, then the only thing you can expect is injustice in a land. And as time goes by, God has to judge that people. And all you have to do is look at history to see what God does. It was a call for Israel to repent. It's a call for America to repent, for us to repent. You and I, as God's people, I don't have the ear of President Biden. I don't have the ear of our governor. But I have the ear of my neighbor. And I can stand for what's right where we are. And I should. And I must. And I think I have a responsibility, as Amos is given this responsibility. As we pointed this to you last week, the message is the same. We have a responsibility to stand for what's right and to hold up, yes, the Ten Commandments. There is a desire for this life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness in all peoples and in our land. But when our government is unjust and our court system is criminal, and you can pay off judges, and those that are wealthy can buy their way out of their crimes, and the little people, the deplorables, are unjustly cared for by a country. All you have to do is look back at Calneh, Hamath, and Gath. We can look back at ancient history. We can look back at current history. So, self-preservation and security by the human spirit, by human strength, is nothing. So that's what he is saying here in verse 13. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. Everything you've been thinking out that can preserve you, you're thinking wrong. It's nothing. And you can't preserve yourself. History proves it. And God says, I have sworn to it. I pray that we have not reached the place in the United States of America that God has sworn against us. So, the only thing I can do as we look at the close of Amos's message to Zion and Samaria is to ask myself, am I at ease? Can I be comfortable with the things that are injustices in our own country? Should I not stand up? Should I not speak up? When Spurgeon preached on this message, taking this idea of at ease in Zion, he spoke of sinners who are presumptuous. And sinners are presumptuous, aren't they? They presume that they can live out their lives and everything's going to be okay and I can drink and whoop and have a good time and there's not going to be any consequence to us. But that's a lie. Because someday we do die and someday we do stand before God. But as believers, we remind ourselves of the same. And we must not be at ease either. We must not be presumptuous that we have tomorrow. James even warns us of that, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Your life's a vapor. It could be gone tomorrow. Not to be presumptuous. Nor should we procrastinate. Sinners procrastinate, assuming that they've got tomorrow, when they may not have tomorrow. They can become indifferent and insensitive. All of this that Amos is warning about is for us to be a people not to be asleep and not to be presumptuous and not to be at ease. We must stand for what is right, for what is holy, for what is good. And we have a responsibility to give the gospel. And the gospel is in within the confines of preaching that God is a righteous and a holy God. The book of Amos is very similar to the book of Romans, where the righteousness of God is being held up against the backdrop of a nation that was abusing its own people. May God help us to love our neighbor, care for our neighbor, but also warn our neighbor. That neighbor may be a lost sinner, and they need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not our own Lord take in his day his own words against the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites that went through all the religious motion, but they were at ease in Zion. And they thought God was going to raise up a deliverer and overthrow Rome and let them get on with being the sons and daughters of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus rebuked them. And they didn't care for their own parents. They stood under God's judgment. All of those injustices come back to the Ten Commandments. And the violation of God's law sets a nation up for its own destruction. Read history and see it. Read the present day and see it. May God help us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Amos to warn those that were at ease in Zion. Lord, help us not to be at ease in any way, but to stand for righteousness, for holiness, against government and judges that are wrong. Lord, I know this is you did not send us to preach a social gospel, and this is by no means intended to be a social gospel. Because the Lord Jesus, we know, is the only one that can save us from our sins, and it is not by righting government. But Lord, we know at the same time we have a responsibility to stand against wickedness and to decry sin no matter where we see it or in what form or fashion it shows itself. So Lord, give us courage to stand against those that are at ease in Zion and think that they can abuse the populace and suffer no consequence, because both they and the populace will suffer in time, as did Israel and Judah. Lord, awaken us, I pray. Give us holy boldness and guidance. Most of all, give us great power in telling sinners that there is a God who will forgive them of the, no matter how great their sin, there's a God who will forgive them in the blood of God's own precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray. Give us great boldness, I pray. Thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Hymn writer wrote these words, "Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad that I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name." I read these words to you. They seemed fitting, because you and I do not want to be at ease in Zion. We want our hearts to be filled with gratitude that we have been saved from our sins. Remember what I pointed out to you there out of the book of Ephesians, that God has saved us even from our sins. And so for you and I that have been saved by and bought with precious blood, we pursue to be holy. And we speak about God's holiness. And we live a life to be holy. And we warn the world around us that there is a holy God before whom they and us, we will all give an account. May the Lord help us, I pray, to question our own heart, am I just at ease, comfortable, saved and on my way to heaven, and since I'm okay and I'm saved and on my way to heaven, well, I hope somebody else can get in, but I'm not too concerned about it. That would be at ease in Zion.